We talk a great deal in this, how our church is built, part of the foundations. If you read through our website, probably don't want to come to a church that talks about hate. So we talk a lot about love in this church. It's a part of the tenet of how our church is built, part of the foundations. If you read through our website, you read about how this church is based and built on God's love. We take time every service, just like we did today, just to say hey and to hug some necks and to just welcome and to love one another. We're very blessed that often we hear people say that they enjoy coming to this church because of the love that they feel from the people. That's you. And so the Bible obviously talks a great deal about love because God is love. The Bible tells us it's not that he's about love. It's not that he generates or shows love. The Bible says God is love. And this morning I want to look just for a little bit. It's sort of a continuation of what I shared with you last week. I talked about the conversion of Saul from Saul of Tarsus to Paul, the great missionary, the first missionary that God sent out. And when Jesus encountered him on that road to Damascus, the changes that took place in his life. And last week we looked at what it means to truly have a life changed by an encounter with him. And the difference between that event and what took place with Joseph. Joseph had all kinds of things change in his life, but they were all on the outside. And the beauty of Joseph's story is that he never changed. He was still the same, still maintained those convictions, still maintained his relationship with God. Saul had something completely different because his changes came from the inside. Everything that took place with him, it just rearranged and completely shifted everything about him, so much so that he had to change his name to reflect who God made him to be and what he called him to do. And so Paul, in his travels and the things that he did, he wrote a number of letters. Paul's responsible for almost two-thirds of the New Testament. All of those books to the various places and all of the things that are written there, Paul wrote all of those letters. Timothy, Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians. And this morning I want to look at the book of Galatians just for a second. If you have your Bible, Galatians 5, 5th chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's 6 in the whole book, so Dan, you're not turning. Oh, that's right. We gave up your Bible, didn't we? You're a good man to do that. I appreciate that. Daniel loaned his Bible out, so he's a good man. But the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians is one where you see the core of what it is that took place with Paul in his life. And I've entitled this morning, At the Core, Love. That's at the core of everything, is love. And we throw that word around so carelessly, don't we? I mean, I talk about things. I love my wife. I love the Eagles. I love pizza. I love reading. All of those statements are true, but none of them in the same way. I love my wife more than I love the Eagles. I know that's hard to believe. You're going, wow, he really loves his wife. Or the Phillies. That's right. 32 days till spring training. So, just saying. So we throw that word out there. Hey, man, love you. What's that mean? You know, we talk to people on the phone. Love you. We just throw the word around. And yet there is such power in that word. And it should be at the core of everything that we are. And Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. Let me give you a little bit of background about this, because you knew I would. Love the background. It's important to understand why Paul is writing this letter. Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was a companion, a traveler that went with Paul, like a helper. There was another one called Titus, did the same thing, traveled with him after Paul and Barnabas had a fight. We'll talk about that later. They made up, they were friends later, but they had a disagreement with each other. But Paul and Barnabas had just finished the first missionary trip that Paul made. Paul took this trip, the first of three, traveling throughout Asia Minor. And he went to a number of different places there, and he finished preaching. And when he was done, the Bible tells us that a number of the Jewish leaders came in behind him. And they basically came to the people that Paul had been talking to, and they went, look, guys, listen, come here. This stuff Paul's talking about, it's really good stuff. But, there's other things that you have to do in order to be saved. They said you have to obey all of the Jewish traditions in order to have salvation from God. What Paul was saying was good, but you also have to do these other things. And Paul hears about this and writes a letter to them entitled Galatians. Now, the Galatians were not a particular people. That was not a church. It was not a city like Colossus was, Colossia, where you get the book Colossians, Philippi. There was no city of Galatia. Galatia is actually a region. There's northern Galatia and southern Galatia, sort of like a province, like Cumberland County. Mechanicsburg is within Cumberland County. Camp Hill is within Cumberland County. So Paul is looking at this whole area where all of these men have been coming in and teaching something that is going to take away the power of God for people to understand it's only through the death of Jesus that we have salvation and nothing else. Paul's got to take care of this. And so he's writing a pastor's letter to these people. Most scholars believe this is probably the first letter that Paul wrote, probably sometime in the late 40s. That's not 1840s or 1940s, it's just 40. That's all it is, like right at the beginning. Late 40s, sometimes Paul's writing this letter. And the people receive this letter from Paul, and they have to make some choices because Paul lays out very clearly what needs to be understood between the difference of salvation by the shed blood of Jesus and his mercy and grace and what these other men were saying, that salvation only comes through really what you do and obedience to the law. Now, that question still is raised today by a lot of people, and yet Paul addresses it perfectly clearly, and it always comes back to one thing, love. It always comes back to that. I got a lot more history with that. I'm going to skip over that because I want to get to the meat of this, to what really is important. I'll come back to that at some point later on. Paul says to those people, folks, there's only one way to God, and that's through the man Jesus Christ. In the fifth chapter, the sixth verse, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The reason Paul wrote this was the Judaizers came and they said, okay, guys, here's what you need to do. What Paul said, that was great, but you also have to obey all the Mosaic law. You also, men, have to be circumcised. You also have to obey and to know all of the feasts and all of the celebrations. Paul says, wait a minute, guys, you need to understand something. It isn't about what you do. It's about what's already been done for you. It's about the fact that Jesus came and shed his blood, and it's only faith in him that's going to bring salvation to your life. All of these other things you can do, but that's not about salvation. And Paul uses three primary arguments in this with them, and I'm just going to do this briefly. Don't let your eyes glaze over on me now, all right? Stay with me. Don't leave me now. In the first two chapters of the book, Paul uses what's called experiential argument. In other words, it's what happened to him. Paul says, listen, guys, I know what it is you're talking about here. I know what it is that they're trying to tell you. Why? Because I believed all those things. There was nobody that kept the law better than I did. Remember what we said about Paul? He studied at the feet of one of the greatest law minds of the time, Gamaliel. He was the president of Harvard University in that area. He knew everything. And Paul said, I was one of his best students. Nobody else knew as much as I did. He said, I was so zealous for the things that were going on with the law that I even went after the people that said that they weren't going to do those things. He persecuted them, threw them in jail, signed the death warrants. He said, I understand all of that. And the fact of the matter was is that these Judaizers, which is what they came to be known as, that came in, they were attempting to build a structure of human achievement in order to be able to build their worth of salvation. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to create this structure for people to live within so that they could be worthy of salvation. Paul said to them, just as he says to us today, you're not worthy of salvation. I'm not worthy of salvation. No person is worthy to be saved. We are given that as a gift because of God's grace and because of his mercy to us. Paul said, listen, I had a bigger structure than any of you guys had, and it got blown up on a trip to Damascus because I encountered the living, true Messiah. I encountered the one who only through his love for me do I have salvation. It had nothing to do with the big things I had built, nothing about the structure. He goes on to say then in the third to the fifth chapters, because he talks about his experiences first, then he talks about theology, because Paul was a bright guy. And like me, when we talk about theological things, it's not to impress. Nobody cares. But it's to drive home the fact that God is who he says he is. The beginning of the Galatians Christian life was the same as it is for us today, believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's all. And so many times we think, you know, well, I got to go to church. I got to pray. I got to give money. I got to be nice to people. I got to talk nice. I can't do that other stuff that I used to do. And we go through and we create this laundry list of do's and don'ts for ourselves, thinking that if we do that, God's going to be nice to me. That I'll have a good relationship with God. Why? Because I've done all of these nice things. And the same truth for the Galatians is the same truth for us today. We cannot do one thing to warrant or to merit God's love for us. It's given to us. You say, well, then what about all those other things? What about all the stuff that you say and you do and all of that? I'm going to come to that because he talks about that as well. The other thing that Paul does then is he addresses a question that we still get asked today. So where does the law fit in with this? Because Jesus said, he said, I didn't come to get rid of the law. What does he say I came to do? I came to fulfill the law. So Jesus wasn't saying, look, because I've come, now you don't have to worry about the law. That wasn't it at all. Jesus said, I came so that that can be fulfilled. And Paul tells them, listen, there's a place for that, but you have to have it in the right place. He said, here's why. In the 10th verse of the third chapter of Galatians, he says, the law demands perfection from us. Because in the Mosaic law, it says that if you were guilty of one, you were guilty of all. If you broke one, you broke them all. And so Paul says, listen, because of that rule, because of that law, the law by itself brings nothing but cursing to our lives. Why? Because we're not perfect. Well, I'm not perfect. I know that. I'm not going to speak for you. You may think you are. That's okay. Paul says, listen, you've got no chance. You're not perfect, and so the law alone brings cursing instead of blessing. He then goes on, and he says in the 11th verse, he says, the actual statement of the Old Testament, when you read the Mosaic law, it too is about faith. It is also about faith. It's not about the do's and the don'ts as much as it is about the faith of knowing that that's the relationship I'm going to have with God. Man comes and puts that in a place that God never intended it to be. It wasn't intended to keep us away from him. It was intended to allow us to come to him. And then finally, he says in the 13th verse, it always comes back to this. He said, listen, in all of the struggles that you're going to have, Jesus is still the only way that you can be forgiven for your disobedience. The very thing that's going to keep you from God, Jesus is the very reason why you can now come to him. It's the very reason we can come to him. It's the very reason we can pray to God, not have to go through somebody, not have to go through some ritualistic thing. I can hit my knees. I can close my eyes. I can be doing anything I need to, and I have access to the throne of God because of the shed blood of Jesus. Paul said you don't need anything else. And then finally, the last argument he uses a practical argument, and this is the fifth and the sixth chapters of this book, which are wonderful. And there are several times in Paul's writing that he often brings out his credentials to people. If you read about Paul, I don't think Paul was terrible. Well, I can't say he wasn't humble. I would think he would have had to have been humble. But I think Paul was a pretty confident guy. So much so because there aren't too many of his writings where he doesn't throw his credentials out and go, look, that was me. But Paul learned. Because when you look at his first books, he talks about all the things he did. You get to Paul's last book, and he's going, I'm just lint. I don't know if lint's in the actual Bible or not, but that would be my interpretation of that. He said, I'm nothing. I'm the chief of all sinners, he called himself. But Paul repeats over and over in these writings, he says, folks, the only thing that matters is Jesus. The only thing that matters is the fact that we accept him as our route of salvation. And then that we live a life that demonstrates that. And that's what brings it back to love. There are a number of different kinds of love in the Bible. There are actually three primary. The love of God and the love that Paul's talking about is called agape love. The love of friends between one another is phileo. It's the first part of the word of the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. They don't love each other very much down there. I've been there. They get down and watch the robins mug the squirrels in the park if you want. But that is what that means. It means friendship, phileo. And then there's physical or sexual love. That's eros. The Bible talks about all three of those. But what Paul is talking about is agape love. That's the love of God for us. Because the very nature and character of agape love is a love that doesn't want anything in return. That's the fundamental aspect of agape love. It loves without expectation of getting anything back. There's a verse that virtually every single person knows, whether they go to church or not, John 3:16. For God so agape'd the world. He so loved the world, didn't expect anything in return. What will we have to give God? That he gave his only son to die for us, that whoever believes would not die, but live forever with him. That's why that verse is so important, to understand that it was the very heart of God to love us with an agape love. 1 John 4:7 then says, dear friends, let us agape one another. Let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, this is important. You've heard me say this many times, and you know it well. Talk is what? It's real cheap. We can talk about love. We can say we love somebody. I'm sure we do this every day in a number of different ways. But if love is not demonstrated, it's nothing but words. You have to demonstrate your love. And that's what Jesus did when he came and he was talking to people and saying, listen, guys, I know you have these laws over here. They're very important, but there's something better than that. It's not about doing all of these things. It's about loving one another. It's about caring for one another. The second half of Galatians 5:13, because the first part of that says this, Galatians 5:13, he says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. I'll come back to that. But he says this, rather, serve one another in love. Serving someone means that you're doing something without expectation of return. That's agape love. Jesus in Matthew 23 talks about this. If you ever read that chapter, read that sometime, and try to keep in your mind Jesus meek and mild. He's not terribly meek and mild in Matthew 23. Because he's getting after the Pharisees, and he's going, you brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you evil men. Because they weren't loving the people around them the way that God loved them. And again in Luke 18, when he talks about the Pharisee who comes to pray versus the publican, which is another name for tax collector, he said the Pharisee would come into the church, and he would begin to pray, and he'd lift his arms up, and he'd start praying real loud. Why? Because he was under conviction? Nope. Because he wanted everybody else to see what he was doing. He was expecting something with when he prayed. But the Bible says the tax collector came, and he bowed his head, and he closed his eyes because he knew what he was doing. Tax collectors were some of the most hated people in the Bible, because not only did they take the Roman government money that was supposed to be taken from the people, but then they would pocket a bunch of it. Who was the most famous tax collector? Matthew was a tax collector. One of Jesus' disciples was a tax collector. And he says, you know, there's that, yeah. Faith, that doesn't include you. That's just, that was biblical times. Should have thought of that probably before I went into that whole thing, shouldn't I? I just... But God was saying, and Jesus was saying there, he said, guys, I don't care who you are. I'm going to love you no matter what. How easy is that for us to say today? How How easy is it for us just to love people with an agape love that says, you know, I don't care if I never get anything back from you because I'm not keeping score. I'm not keeping a tally. And if you're truly loving each other with the love that God has given you, you're going to love people with all of who you are. You're going to love them with your time. You're going to love them even maybe with your possessions. As I talked at the beginning of the service this morning, the opportunity that God gave us as a family to be able to love someone else in a tangible way. And God still asks us to do that today. There's an author by the name of Kent Crockett wrote a book called Making Today Count for Eternity. And he said, although we can give without loving, we cannot love without giving. We can love, we can give without loving. So you can give something somebody because you, okay, here. But you know the heart's not there. So you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. He says, giving our money to the Lord proves that we love him more than the things we could have bought with the money we gave him. I read that the first time and I went, oh, wow. So the money that I give to God is a way of telling him that I love you, God, more than the things I could have bought with that money I just gave you. Yeah, that's the heart of God. To give without expectation, to give sacrificially, to give with a joyful heart. The Bible talks about all of these things. Agape is love that gives and never takes. It's that simple. That simple. Last thing then about God's love, and then I'll wrap this up. God's love first has to always be demonstrated. You can't just talk about love. How would that be for you and your house if all you ever did was just talked about? If all I ever said to Katarina was, I love you, and that was it. I never did anything for her, never treated her well. I just would always say, I love you, and then go off by myself or keep everything for myself. Or not even talk nicely to her. But at the end of every day, I love you. That's not going to mean anything to her. And yet we do that so much in our homes. We do that with our children. We do that with people that we come in contact with. We'll say the words, and yet we won't do it. We won't demonstrate what that love is. But the second thing about that that goes hand in hand is God's love is about forgiveness. And I've talked about this many times. But I think there is no greater element that the enemy uses, that Satan uses in the lives of Christians, than to keep us bound in a place of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Paul says in Galatians 4, 15, 16, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite, he goes on, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It's been seen by scientists that many breed of snake, particularly poisonous ones, rattlesnakes, all those type, when they are cornered, they will at times get so agitated and so frantic in their state of being cornered that they'll begin to bite whatever it is they can find around them, whatever they can reach, including themselves. Snakes have killed themselves by biting and injecting themselves with the poison because they're so frantic. And how sad, but how accurate a picture so many times of us in our own lives. When we find ourselves in a place that we don't like, something's not happening the way we want it to, and we just begin to strike out everywhere around us, including ourselves. We beat ourselves up about things so easily and for so long. And in reality, God comes and says, listen, if you've given this to me, it's done. And I know that there are so many Christians, maybe even some in this room, who are still walking around carrying the chains of unforgiveness. And probably the biggest chain you have is the one you've wrapped around yourself. God says, no, my love is about forgiveness. The first greatest forgiveness we were given is his love and forgiveness for us. And when I stop to think about that, to know that, as I said, I'm not worthy, there's nothing I can do, but he forgave me anyway, how can I not want to demonstrate that to the people around me? Just as a way of saying, thank you, God. This guy over here, he's a creep. He keeps doing this to me over and over, but I'm still going to love him. I'm still going to love him. I'm not going to take retribution. I'm not going to take revenge. I'm just going to show him God's love. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what if he keeps doing it? I'm still going to show him God's love. I'm still going to demonstrate the love that God showed me. Let me share with you a few verses and then I'm done. Matthew 6, 14, 15 says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How chilling is that? Mark 11, 25, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You mean if I'm holding something of unforgiveness, that God won't forgive me my sins? That's what it says. Yeah, that's how serious unforgiveness is. And then 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's his promise to us this morning. When missionaries got into the areas of the Eskimos for the first time, they realized that they didn't have any word for forgiveness. Didn't have a word. So they had to create one in order to be able to teach them, because the Bible talks about forgiveness. But these people had no word for that in their language. And so they created one. Now, I'm not even going to try to say it because there's 24 letters in it. I'll let that one pass. But I will tell you exactly what it means. Here's what that word means. Eskimo word for forgiveness. The translation is not being able to think about it anymore. I love that. It's not that I even choose not to. It's that I can't. It's gone. That's the love that God has for us this morning, that we don't have to think about those things anymore. That God's forgiveness covers our sins, and it all begins with his love. Can I encourage you this morning that this week that you will make a determined effort to demonstrate God's love to someone? Let it begin in your home. There's no better place to do that. No better place to show God's love to somebody. You go, Pastor Dave, you have no idea what it is I'm dealing with. That's okay. I know. The wonderful thing is, though, that God's the one that supplies the love for us to be able to do it. You remember the story of Corrie Ten Boom that I told you? You remember that story? About the Nazi guard that came up to her years and years later. Didn't recognize her, but she recognized him. Put out his hand, wanted to shake her hand, said, I couldn't. She said, but then suddenly I realized that it wasn't my love that was going to embrace him. It was God's love for him. And all God's looking for are vehicles to be used. And that's what we're called to be. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are working in and through every one of our lives this morning. Father, I pray that at the very core of who we are, that it would be your love that we can show to the people in our lives. God, this isn't going to be easy. People push our buttons, people that we just really don't like being around. And yet, God, that does not dismiss us or excuse us from being used of you to show your love to them. And so I pray for strength for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here. And Father, as I pray so often, leaving this place different because of you, may that difference be that I can show your love everywhere I go. Let it begin in my home, with my husband, with my wife, with my children, with my coworkers, with that person who is on my last nerve the minute I see them. Can I show them your love? And I pray, God, that in that, that your love would come and fill us anew every day. I pray blessing over each and every person here today. Watch over us. As we come back again, may we be ready, God, to worship you in a way that is with abandon because of all the love that you have so freely given us. We ask this in our precious Lord and Savior's name. Amen. Amen.